Well, hello again, everyone. Phil Giuliani here again. Today we're going to talk about Palm Sunday. And the reason we're going to talk about, well, many reasons we're going to talk about it. It's such an important event, and it doesn't really get a lot of coverage, so to speak. It doesn't really get, there's not really a lot of teachings I have found on Palm Sunday. I'm sure that there are. I haven't heard a lot of good teachings in churches about Palm Sunday. And it's a powerful event because it connects so many things in Scripture. It connects the prophets. It connects you, connects the prophets to Yeshua. It connects how the plan of salvation comes down to him. It fulfills why we needed a Messiah, why he had to come, why he had to do what he did in the way that he did it. And these things are all found in the accounts on Palm Sunday. It's in all four Gospels, so that makes it a very important event because not that many things are in all four Gospels, but all the four evangelists were inspired to write an account about this particular day. And we're going to go through it. If you've been here before, you know there's going to be a PowerPoint 90% of the time. And today is no exception. There's going to be a PowerPoint in a minute or two. And I feel like that's the best way to present a teaching. It helps hold your attention and you don't have to look at me the whole time, and that's really boring. But the connection to the Tanakh is something that the church doesn't really talk about at all. In fact, my experience has been, I don't want to say nobody knows about it, but so few people know about it that it's really shocking. And as you know, through so many things that are in the Gospels, and so many things, so many times that Yeshua either says or the writer intimates that these things happened because the prophecy had to be fulfilled. They happened because the prophecy had to be fulfilled. Right down to at the crucifixion, soldiers throwing dice to decide who would get his clothing, as was prophesied by David in the Psalms. So it's really quite amazing. And again, as I always say, if you start your Bible studies in Matthew 1:1, you miss all that. And you get, that's not to say that you don't get the whole picture. It's not to say that you can't know Yeshua. It's not to say that you can't be saved. But if you have a working knowledge of Torah, if you have a working knowledge of the prophets and the writings, you get a much deeper picture, a much more profound picture. And so this becomes a very important event that, as we're going to see, was planned long before, probably before the creation. And of all the things that are, of all the events that go on in Scripture, the ride into Jerusalem on the donkey, the what we call Palm Sunday, which even hints at the Feast of Sukkot, but we'll talk about that later. The ride on the donkey into the city was such an important event that the prophets talked about it. It's connected to the idea of Yeshua being the son of David and being the Messiah. It's connected to his bringing salvation. It's connected to so many things, a host of things. And so We're going to try to go through this and not be, not delay too much longer, I should say. So for the prophetic, for the immediate prophetic connection, we're going to go to the prophet Zechariah. Now, Zechariah is writing in the 500s BC. So this precedes the event by maybe 400 and some years, maybe 500 years. I don't recall or if we know exactly when he wrote this, but it was in the 500s BC. So say 450 or 500 years before the event, Zechariah writes this. Zechariah has a lot of messianic prophecy, and he describes them in a very interesting, powerful way, right down to Zechariah 12:10. It correlates with Romans 11, that basically say that Israel is going to realize her Messiah. And just before Yeshua comes back, all Israel will be saved. And they'll mourn like you mourn for an only son, but we're not going to get into that or else I'll get sidetracked. Yeah. But in chapter 9, verse 9, he writes an amazing thing. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's quite a description. I've often thought to myself, as we're going to see the welcome that Yeshua gets from the Pharisees, the religious leaders, since they were so steeped in Torah and the prophets and the writings and so much debate about scripture and commentaries being written all over the place and studying commentaries as if they're scripture and adding traditions to things, which Yeshua said made his word of no effect, and all of that, it amazes me that nobody thought, none of them thought, as they saw him riding into the city and people chanting Hosanna to the Son of David and people waving palm branches, that at least one of them didn't say, gee, this sounds like Zechariah. This sounds like, if they would have had chapters and verses, would have said, wow, this is, sounds like Zechariah 9:9. They didn't have chapters and verses, but, and I don't know if any of them thought that. It didn't sound like it in the text from what we're given by the writers. It doesn't sound like that, but anyway, especially Luke's account. So he says there should be rejoicing. Now, should you just be a little bit happy? No, you should rejoice greatly. Who should be rejoicing? The people in Zion. Are you supposed to say, yay, I'm rejoicing. I'm really glad this is going on. Makes my whole day. No, you're supposed to shout. The daughter of Jerusalem is supposed to shout. Why should people be shouting? Why should people be rejoicing greatly? It sounds like they're out of control. You know, it's kind of like in within the church, you know, if you're involved in charismatic Pentecostal type of worship, people who are not say, why do you people have to act so weird? That's weird what you're doing. Why are you waving your arms around? So here Zechariah says you should shout. You should be so happy because your king is coming. Now, he's not just coming to put a crown on, sit in some palace in Jerusalem, vaporize the Romans, and set up a kingdom so he can be like David, his father. He can reign over a big kingdom like Solomon. No, he's bringing salvation with him. Salvation with him. Well, wait a minute. Well, how are we having salvation in the Tanakh? Well, we follow the law. That's what we do. We follow the law. The law is given, like Paul says in Romans, the law shows us what sin is. So we want to avoid sin, of course, because nothing unholy can approach. Nothing unholy can be in heaven. Nothing unholy can approach God. So therefore, we have to keep the law. But what happens when we don't? Well, we're in huge trouble, because if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. So there has to be blood sacrifice. There has to be blood atonement. There has to be covering for the sin. It isn't complete forgiveness that we have in the New Testament, the New Covenant, Brit HaDashah. It is not complete forgiveness. It's a covering of sin. I don't know exactly what that means. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a Bible scholar. But another law has to be put in place because you violated another one of the laws. So if you don't do that law, you're stuck with the original violation. Then you're stuck with this new violation because you didn't do the law that you had to do when you did the first violation. So you've violated two or more of the laws. So now you're in a rebellion. But salvation is, not only do you have to do the best you can, you have to be perfect. You have to be perfect. In the books of the law, the books of Moses, Torah, show us how to be perfect. Paul says, yes, if you can do it, that's great. You'll be the first person ever to earn salvation. First person ever. You don't know anyone who has kept all the law all their life. And neither do I. Neither of you, and neither have I. And so, the law is where salvation comes. But in the prophecies, in Isaiah, in so many places, in the Psalms and the other prophets, it says he has become our salvation. He has become our salvation. We're celebrating Passover now, which is a deliverance from slavery. They were delivered from physical slavery in Egypt. We're delivered from slavery to sin. They weren't delivered because they were so awesome and they prepared for it for years, made a plan, and then enacted the plan. God made the plan, told Moses what the plan is, and the people left. We didn't make a plan for how to get rid of our sin. He made the plan. Messiah's blood was the plan. And so these things are interconnected. And as Yeshua fulfills all the feasts, of course, Passover and Yom Kippur are clear ones of how he fulfills those. And my wife and I do a lot of Messianic Seders this time of year, and people in churches are usually amazed because they don't think about the roots of this in the Tanakh. Oh, they know about Passover. And, you know, I just was watching the TV news and the woman says, oh, you know, happy Passover starts on Saturday night. And that's nice, you know, it's kind of like when they have the Merry Christmas thing. But nobody stops to think how Passover applies to us. So here's Zechariah with this amazing verse. And this is the approach of Messiah into the holy city. Why does Yeshua have to go to Jerusalem? Well, the surface picture of this is Pesach, Passover, is a pilgrimage feast. Every man had to go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And of course, families went along, adopt men went by themselves and left their wives and kids at home, especially for such a powerful feast day. So the superficial explanation is, it's Passover. Of course he's going to go to the city. He's going to go for all three pilgrimage feasts. He's going to celebrate all seven feasts of the Lord. He's not going to leave the house without a tallit on. He's not going to violate the dietary laws, even though he gave the law to Moses. He subjects himself to the covenant, subjects himself to the law. As Paul says in Galatians 4, he was born of a woman, born under the law. Because if he violated the law, he could not be the Messiah. Because then he would not be unblemished. And even though he's 100% God and 100% man, if he violated the law, human Jesus of Nazareth could not be the Messiah. Because then he would have a blemish. So he's going to the Passover feast, and it is a pilgrimage feast. Now, why is he getting there so early? We'll get back to that. But as we know, he's going there. This is going to be his last physical Passover on earth. He's had maybe 32 or 33 of them up to this point. But this Passover, he is the Paschal victim. He is the Paschal sacrifice. He's the unblemished lamb. And when the people put the blood of the lamb on their door, they were freed from the curse. When people put his blood, capital B, on their door, on their heart, they're saved from the curse. And the sacrifice has to be in Jerusalem. Because through Torah, and mentioned in the prophets, God commonly said, many times says, the sacrifices have to be made in the place I designate, the place that I put my name. So when the people, when David took over the city of Jerusalem and Jerusalem was consolidated as the capital and he got rid of the Jebusites and whatever else was going on, but it was Jebusites there. God said, this is the place I put my name. Interestingly, he buys the Temple Mount. It was a threshing floor, which is also prophetic, but I don't want to get into that. It was a threshing floor, threshing area. And so God commands the sacrifices have to be done in Jerusalem. So if you lived in Nazareth, you couldn't sacrifice a lamb there. You had to go to Jerusalem. If you lived in Beersheba, you couldn't sacrifice a lamb there. You had to go to Jerusalem. If you lived in Tiberias and said, hey, I'm not going to go all the way down there. It'll take me a few days to get there. I'll just do a sacrifice here. Not valid. Remember when the northern kingdom of Israel got into idolatry and they had a totally defiled priesthood? The priests said to the people, hey, no point going to Jerusalem to do sacrifices. We got shrines and temples over here. Yeah, we got golden calves and we got temples to false gods that came along with our queen. But hey, that's cool. They even, Hosea even indicates that they physically stopped people from going to Jerusalem. They didn't want them to go. So the sacrifice had to be in Jerusalem. And this was the king that Zechariah was talking about. But he's coming on a donkey. We'll get back to that. How many kings had they seen riding on a donkey? Zero. At the time Zechariah was riding, how many kings had he seen riding on a donkey? Zero. Kings don't ride on donkeys. According to the It's a baby donkey. It's a foal. He's not coming in riding in a royal carriage or a big white horse. He's coming in riding on a baby donkey. In fact, he specifies, Yeshua specifies to those guys that he wants a donkey that there's a donkey no one has ridden on. And so he's coming on a little donkey, which doesn't sound like a king. It sounds like something silly. A king wouldn't, a real king in those days or any days wouldn't say, oh, bring me a donkey, I'm going to ride into the city. So after this really long wait, I like to say it goes back to Genesis 3:15. I don't want to get into all that again. When the first promise of salvation comes, the first proclamation of the gospel comes a long time ago, a long time before this, before Adam and Eve are expelled from the garden, they have been waiting all those centuries or millennia or whatever it is, millennia, for this Redeemer to come from the seed of the woman. From the seed of the woman. Now, if you lived in Nazareth, you saw Yeshua walking around in the Galilee, if you saw him walking around in Jerusalem, you saw him at the temple, if you saw him at the synagogue, you would have no way to know that his mother was a virgin, that this was the one mentioned in Genesis 3:15, born from the seed of a woman, not from the seed of a man. But after this long, long, long wait, now the king is coming. So you guys should be rejoicing. You guys should be singing, and you should be shouting. This is an unbelievable event that's going on that we've been waiting for all this time. And like I said, it's mentioned in all four Gospels, which is unusual, but getting back to feasts and Torah, you know, God does everything in appointed times. The Moedim, all the feast days are appointed times. That's what they're called. This was an appointed time where this was going to happen. Not 20 years earlier, 100 years later, not even 10 days earlier, 3 days later. This was the appointed time this was going to happen. Because the feasts had to be fulfilled. All the prophecies had to be fulfilled. This was the time he appointed. Why wasn't Messiah born 200 years later? I don't know. This was the appointed time. And so everything is fulfilled to a certain point. At a precise time level. And I'm going to say something else there about the feast. Oh, well, it might be coming up later in a slide, but if you remember the Exodus, and if you don't, I strongly suggest that you reread at least chapter 12, but reread the whole book. In the Exodus, it clearly says that you have the lamb at your house. And you don't just go someplace, grab a lamb out of the field and slaughter it and put the blood. It doesn't say you get the lamb, then the next day you slaughter it. It doesn't say go get a lamb, put it over here, and whenever you feel like it, you can do it. It says, no, the lamb stays with you for 4 days. There's a certain amount of time that goes by that the lamb stays there with you. Yeshua stayed with us a certain amount of time before he was slain. So even that is prophetic. And of course, none of the bones are broken and all the others. We'll get into that maybe next week. But it's a period of time the lamb is there. So since the Hebrew day starts at sundown, 4 days before Passover, you have to have a lamb at your house. So on this particular day, that we call Palm Sunday, which was the Sunday before the Passover, was the day that you went to get a lamb so that you could have a lamb at your house by sundown. So if you lived in the city, you had to go buy a lamb. You didn't have flocks. If you came from outside of the city, you either brought a lamb with you or you bought one when you got to the city. So this was a day you picked out the lambs. And of course, it had to be a perfect lamb, a male, a year old. We're not going to go over all that. If you had any question about whether it was appropriate for the sacrifice, you had to ask one of the priests. And this is the thing, too, that always blew me away when I learned these things not too many years ago, was the fact that if you had the physical lamb that you were going to use for the Passover and you weren't quite sure about it, you asked the priest and said, is this lamb okay for the sacrifice? And the guy comes over, looks at it, examines it, and he might say, well, no, look, it's got a brown spot here on the tail. Or, oh yeah, this one is fine. So those priests, who of course thought they followed the law and were the holy guys, they were judging actual lambs, physical animal lambs, while the true lamb, capital T, capital L, was riding into the city, and they rejected him. So this is another powerful thought you can have when, as this Passover slash Holy Week season is unfolding now, about what's actually happening this time of year, what's actually happening at that time that still applies to us today. So, John chapter 12:12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Multitude is there because it's a feast. I said this whole Palm Sunday had very little of the preparation stated in all the Gospels. You know, go over there, you'll see a donkey, bring it over here for this monumentous event. So the people who are here are waving branches, reminiscent of Sukkot. They're waving branches. Now, they don't have the four species. They only have one species, but it's the same idea. The book of Revelation says we're going to be in heaven waving our palm branches. That's what we're going to be doing. And it says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, from Psalm 118, the King of Israel. They also shout, Hosanna to the Son of David, which means, come and save us, you're the Messiah. You're the one Zechariah was talking about. You're the one who's bringing salvation with him. You're the one who's coming on the donkey. So a certain number of people in the city understood this. Then Yeshua, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So John basically quotes directly from Zechariah 9:9. So here's the king bringing salvation, and he's riding on a donkey. Psalm 2 says, I set my king on the holy hill of Zion. So here he comes into the city. He comes through the eastern gate. People with palm branches. He has authority. He has power. He's on the hill of Zion, the holy hill of Zion. And as Paul points out so beautifully in Ephesians and Philippians, he had emptied himself and was a servant. He was still king. He was still ruler of the universe. He still maintained everything in the universe, like Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. and 2. The fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him in Colossians 1 and 2. But in this case, he had emptied himself and was a servant. Paul writes that beautifully in Philippians and in Ephesians, on a baby donkey. So this isn't the typical procession you have for a king, as I mentioned. It's not a big white horse. It's not a royal chariot. It's not heralds blowing trumpets. There's no regalia. There's no flags. This is the only procession that Yeshua ever was involved in his life. Had to borrow a donkey to do it. Had one set of clothes, as we find out 5 days later. Not a very convincing king. There were none of the trappings. So he rides into his city. This is his city. He's the Prince of Peace. Jerusalem's the city of peace. Shalom's its root word. On an animal of service. So he comes as a servant, not showing his glory and his divinity, and comes riding in on an animal. It's a servant animal, and it was a colt. It wasn't even an adult. It's kind of like washing the feet. You know, it's an ultimate service that you do. The lowest slave or servant in the house washed people's feet. That particular Seder, which was the Last Supper, he made a huge change when instead of just washing their hands, he washed their feet and told them that if he's doing that, they have to do it too, because they have to be servants. You have to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer. And so, even though you don't see his royalty, he has a kingdom which is not of this world, as he's going to tell Pilate 5 days later. And that pagan governor Pilate actually treated him much better than the bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, his own people, rejected by his own brethren, and the religious leaders who wanted to kill him, who arranged it. And so that's pretty amazing too. Pilate seems to get into this. Well, you are a king then. They don't. So this is the setup for Isaiah 52 and 53 being fulfilled. And this is why this passage is never read as a Haftarah reading. And we're not going to get into that. That would be a whole nother hour. But you know about that. You know, Isaiah then says kings would be startled. Kings are going to be startled. Well, you wouldn't be startled by this scene. You'd say, okay, it's a guy who looks pretty poor riding on a donkey. There's a bunch of weird people waving branches. Not impressed. But yet, the next time he comes into the city, kings are going to be startled. I hope it's going to be very, very soon. So it's the only time he rode in any kind of triumph, any kind of processions, without any of the trappings. It's completely 180 degrees different than when he comes back. Somebody once said that the Jews were waiting for a lion and they got a lamb. And the church is waiting for a lamb and they're going to get a lion, because the second coming is not going to be like the first. He's not suffering servant involved. He's the lamb and the lion. So this is a way different. And such little preparation was made. Even though this whole event was prepared to be on this particular day, it was prepared before creation. And it's the lamb coming into the city while the people are choosing lambs to be the true Passover lamb. Capital T, capital L, as I like to say. Pretty amazing. pretty amazing. So they're getting ready for the feast. The lambs are for sale. Got to get the lamb home. Inspect the lamb. And the true lamb is rejected by the leaders. So they're shouting. There's rejoicing. Just like Zechariah says. He has salvation with him. This is going to be it. This is going to be the Passover. This is going to be the salvation. This is going to be the deliverance, just like Zechariah says. So we should be shouting and we should be rejoicing, not saying, oh, yeah, I've heard all that before. Yeah, I go to church every week. Yeah. I know all that. We should be shouting and we should be rejoicing. And they cry, Hosanna, which means come and save us. You're the son of David. You're here to save us. So a group of people knew that. And they're the ones that got the branches. And they're the ones that were singing. And they're the ones that were shouting. And there are multitudes. You know, the Greek multitude always means like all kinds of different people were there. Just like in any multitude. There were these people, there were skeptics, there were critics, there were, you know, like Pentecost morning, and people are listening. Some people are saying, yeah, these guys are just drunk. There's all kind of people in a multitude. The Pharisees and the learned people, they weren't waving palm branches. They weren't there saying Hosanna to the Son of David. They weren't there saying, hey, listen, everybody, this might be Zechariah's prophecy being fulfilled. We better listen to what he has to say. No. You know, later on in this same week, they're going to ask, people are going to say, well, he must be the Christ. Do the Pharisees think he's the Christ? And the Pharisees say, hey, has any prophet ever come from Galilee? He cannot. Not only is he not Mashiach, he's not even a prophet. Because he's from Galilee. They didn't ask him where he was born, by the way. So they cut down branches. Like I say, it's just like Sukkot. You wave the branches while you praise. And in heaven, when you have your white robe and you're going to have a palm branch and you're going to sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, this is all going to make a lot more sense. But it makes a lot of sense anyway. So, Hosanna, of course, also comes from Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Also comes from Psalm 118. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. The stone that the builders rejected is the cornerstone of the whole kingdom. They call him the Son of David. That's probably the ultimate messianic title. What they're actually saying is, you're the Messiah. Come and save us. Save us now. And we remember Zechariah saying that, and here you are. We don't know how many people were involved, apparently quite a few. We don't know how many of them 5 days later were yelling, crucify him, but we'll never know all that. But anyway, let's read something Matthew writes in 21:9. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. This is Matthew's description of the same event. And again, Son of David, you're the Messiah. Come and save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A few days later, in Matthew 23, he's going to have a very frank discussion with the Pharisees, which is pretty tough. He's going to end it by saying, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So since the Sanhedrin has been reconstituted in the last 15 or 20 years, and since there's now a high priest for the last 9 or 10 years, those leaders can actually say now, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, and he'll come back. So this is Matthew's account. Luke 19:38. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Luke throws in the chorus that the angels were singing at Bethlehem when he was born. That's interesting. But he says, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. So he reflects back to Psalm 118 as well. So, before this, of course, he had wept over the city, said, you did not know the time of your visitation. This was not a surprise to him that the leaders rejected him. You know, if you watch The Chosen, if you've been watching that series, you see he always makes comments about, well, I don't expect any less. I don't expect anything different. You know, how's that going over in the synagogue? Because he knows about the rejection, because I'm not going to get into Romans again, but in 9, 10, and 11, we look back on the YouTube channel, there's a whole thing I did, programs from Lamb Network. The YouTube channel, by the way, is One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. There's a series from Romans 9, 10, and 11, where Paul says, well, you know, the Gentiles came to faith to make Israel jealous. And if Israel not believing is the cause of blessing to the Gentiles, imagine what's going to happen when Israel believes, which is coming soon. But at this time, they didn't know the time of their visitation. Then there's another group in the crowd that says, who is this? They're the kind of like, what's going on here? I'm just over here, you know, kind of going to the store and going about my business. And what's all this commotion? Who is this? And somebody says, oh, it's the prophet from Nazareth. It's a prophet from Nazareth. So he's the glory of Israel, as Simeon pointed out, and as Isaiah points out, and so many other prophets point out, but they don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. And he's coming into his own city. He's the Holy One, and they don't know him. He's the Holy One, and they don't know it. So these are kind of the people in the middle. Now, the Pharisees, the holy people, the educated people, with the big phylacteries and the really long pizzi and wings on their talit, they're overlooking the whole scene. And they have a comment. They actually make a demand on him. Luke 19:38. Some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. In other words, Rabbi, you're a teacher. We know you're a good teacher. Why are you putting up with this? They're saying you're the Messiah. Rebuke them. They say you're bringing salvation. Rebuke them. We can't have this kind of ruckus going on, especially today. You shouldn't be accepting this praise, because no man should be accepting this praise. And these people should know better. And you, as a rabbi, should be teaching them. And you should be telling them they should know better. And you should know better. You should know better. Now, there's several times in the Gospels where Yeshua accepts worship. That's another story to prove that his divinity. But he would know, if he was only a man, he would know that this is out of order. They say you should know better, and they should know better. Well, they're not educated. You should be teaching them. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. This day has been planned for so long that I'm going to get praised today coming into the city to bring salvation, to be the Passover sacrifice, that if these people don't praise, the stones are going to praise. That's how important this day is. Even natural, inorganic things are going to react. That's how important it is. You know, there's so many beautiful lines in the Psalms about the mountains clapping and, you know, the trees clapping, and it's just beautifully poetic, but it's true. So instead of joining in this, the Pharisees are enraged. And he says, well, you guys can be in all enraged as you want, but if these people quiet down, even if you figure out how to quiet them down, the stones are going to praise me. So let's just let the people do it. I think that'll be better. So he accepts the praise. He accepts the praise. So he's not just a man. He is a man, but he's not just a man. Because a faithful rabbi wouldn't accept praise like this. Wouldn't accept this kind of glorification. And on Good Friday, as he died, the stones did react to that too. There was a great earthquake. People came out of graves. And so natural things did react. So he accepts the praise despite what these religious guys say. Back to John 12:16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Yeshua was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. They didn't get it, what was going on at first. But then later, they understood it. Just like when he said, I'm going to be delivered to evil men. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise on the third day. Even when they were told of the resurrection, Peter and John said, oh, that sounds like a fable. But then they remembered. And so, this whole event that takes place at the time that the lamb is going to be prepared for the Passover is the lamb, the true lamb, coming into the city. So read Zechariah 9, read all four accounts of Palm Sunday, because like I say, it's a foundation, it has roots. And I want to advertise my newer website, which is rootsandfoundations.org, rootsandfoundations.org. You can find Bible courses there to take that are periodically added. There is my Torah class there, which is a 33-part study of the Torah that is mainly done for Christians who don't know a lot about the Torah, but it shows how everything points to Yeshua. And I have to add, if you've been studying Torah for 50 years, don't go there. But if you go to rootsandfoundations.org, you'll find a lot of stuff. One in Messiah.website as well. But anyway, so I wanted to get this Palm Sunday teaching in because it's such a powerful one and shows so many things at so many different levels.